If you would, turn to chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8 to start out, but during the course of the message, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and verses 12 through 18. But I just want to begin by reading in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This will be part 3 of a message that I started, several weeks ago. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Lord willing, we will conclude that message tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Let us pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. I thank you that you have enabled us now to assemble here as a church family for a second time today. And I pray that we have gathered here tonight to worship you and to praise you. I pray that you have been pleased with our worship so far, that our worship has not just been with our lips, but with our hearts as well. And now we are about to worship you and to preach in thy word. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you will guide and direct me as I speak. I pray that you would help me to say exactly what you would want me to say, that I would rightly divide your word, that I would not only speak the truth, but I pray, Father, that you would help me to always make sure that I preach the truth in a spirit of love. So I pray, Father, for you to strengthen us tonight, edify your children, and if there are those who are not saved, I pray that you would use the message tonight to convict them of their sin, to show them their need of a Savior, and to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless us, I do pray, and I do ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. Well, the passage that I've just read here in chapter 4, in verses 6 through 8, you'll notice that Paul tells young Timothy that he is ready to die. He's ready to be offered as a sacrifice. He's ready to leave this world and leave the ministry that the Lord has given him. He reminds Timothy that he has been a faithful soldier. He reminds him that he has been a faithful runner. He's run a good race, and now he is ready to receive his reward. By him saying that, he's also, I believe, encouraging Timothy to also be a good soldier, to realize there is a battle that needs to be fought, and he wants Timothy to be faithful to do so, reminding him that there is a race to be run. I believe here Paul, just as he has given the image that he's run his part of the race, and like a relay race, now he's ready to hand the baton off to Timothy. And he wants Timothy now to run his part of the race, to be faithful, to stay the course. And then, at the appointed time, it's Timothy's responsibility then to pass the baton off to someone else who will then continue that race. And so I think he encourages him in that way. Tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to conclude this first chapter of 2 Timothy. And we're going to look at the third challenge that Paul gives his young friend and co-worker, this man by the name of Timothy. So far in our study, we have looked at two challenges that Paul gives to Timothy. First of all, he challenges him to be bold, to proclaim the gospel message. And then he has challenged him to be willing to suffer for the gospel. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to look at the third challenge that he gives Timothy, and that is he challenges him to be ready to guard the gospel, to guard the gospel. Now, chapter 1, you'll notice that he says in verse 12, this is where we left off last time, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Even though Paul has suffered, he suffered because of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the suffering that I've gone through. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not only by His grace that enables me to be saved, but you'll notice also in this verse, he says, it's by His grace that I'm able to be kept. You see, the Lord saves us by His grace, but He keeps us by His grace. Now that word keep there, that simply is a military term. It means to guard. The idea is a soldier who is on duty and he is guarding something that has been entrusted unto him. He's guarding something of great value. Well, Paul here is convinced that God is faithful and he will keep that which Paul has entrusted unto him. Now, the question that we ask here is, what is it that the Apostle Paul has entrusted to God and he wants God to keep on his behalf until that day? Well, quite simply, I believe that he has given him the responsibility to keep his soul, to keep his life, to keep his salvation. Paul is absolutely confident that the Lord will keep him, that he will keep him in his grace, that he will continue to be saved. In fact, that's why in chapter 4, that's why he so boldly is able to say, I'm ready to be offered. Just like a sacrifice that's ready to be laid on the altar, Paul says, hey, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to leave this world. I'm ready to go to my eternal reward. So Paul is confident, not in himself. No, he doesn't keep himself saved. He is saved only by the grace of God, and he's kept by the grace of God. It's not as if Paul contributes his part to what the Lord has already done. It's not as if the Lord saves him and say, okay, now, Paul, the rest is up to you. You're on your own, buddy. He doesn't do that. From the beginning, all through our life, and to the very end, we are kept by the grace of God. And Paul realizes this. He's confident of this very fact. But there's more, because he's going to go on and he's going to show us that his confidence is not just in the fact that he knows that the Lord will keep that which Paul has entrusted to him. He also is confident that the Lord is going to keep that which he entrusts to others, to Paul, to Timothy, and so forth. Now, what is that that he's confident about? Well, notice what he says in verse 13. Here's where the challenge is. Hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. With this confidence in God's power to keep, he now challenges Timothy, hold fast that form of sound words. The ESV translates this way. Follow the pattern of sound words. Now, let's just look at this carefully and kind of break it down. First of all, the word form. He says, hold fast the form. That word literally means a pattern, an outline, a standard, an example. All of these carry the same idea. Now, if you would, look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Because the same word is used here as is used in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a, now notice, a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That word pattern is the same word as is translated form in 2 Timothy. Jesus is a pattern when it comes to suffering. We are to pattern ourselves after him. We are to suffer just like he suffered. Well, here Paul says that he has given this form of sound words. He's telling Timothy to hold fast this form. Hold fast to this pattern. You know, a lot of times an artist, and I am certainly not an artist, but an artist who paints, a lot of times before they actually put their pen to canvas and paint, they will make a rough sketch of what they plan on painting. They'll use that then as a pattern, as a standard. They look at that and they try to paint as they look at that pattern. What Paul is saying here to Timothy, what he is challenging him to do, he is saying, follow the pattern. Follow the standard. Follow the example that I have given unto you. Preach that same message that you heard me preach. Preach that same message in which you were saved by. Now, that means not just something to Timothy, but it means something to all of us who are here tonight. And that is, Timothy nor anybody else, none of us have the right to add to that message, to take away from that message, or to change that message. We're going by the pattern that Paul gave, that he gave to Timothy, that Timothy gave to others, that has been passed down even to the present time. And so we have to follow that pattern. We have to preach that message. We can't add to that message. We can't take away from that message. We can't change the message just to appeal to other people. Now, by me saying that, that does not mean that Timothy is not free to preach that message by using maybe a different method than Paul did. Okay? Understand, we can change the methods that we use as long as we do not dishonor the Lord in the methods that we use. See, a lot of people today are using different methods, but what they do is dishonoring to the Lord. No, we can change the method, but we cannot change the message. That's what we need to understand. So as you go forth and as we proclaim the gospel, there's different methods that we can use, but it's still the same message that we are to proclaim. What is that message? What is it that we are to hold fast to? Well, turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's very simple. This is a passage that we're familiar with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. This is the pattern. This is what we are to hold fast to. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, that is a basic outline. That is a pattern. That is the message that Paul was given, and that's the message that he has given to Timothy. And that's the message that's been passed down into the present day that we are to hold fast to. Now, he says that he is to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. This is a message that Paul proclaimed. Where did he get the message? Well, he didn't get it from other men. Ricky talked this morning in Galatians chapter 1 that Paul received the gospel by revelation of God. He didn't receive it from other men. Paul did not go to Arabia and then sit and try to reason and think and come up with a message that he go and could preach to the Gentiles. No, Paul says it was revealed to me by divine revelation. And that message that Paul received is the very message that he then passes on to Timothy. He's passing that baton. And Timothy then is to go forth and he is to proclaim that message. And you know what? Today, as I stand before you, I am to proclaim that very same message. Not to change it. Not to alter it. Not to add to. Now, he goes on here and he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, the word sound literally means healthy words. Now think of healthy as opposed to something that's unhealthy. We know that the false teachers that had made their way into Ephesus, you could say that they were proclaiming unhealthy words. Because the words that they were proclaiming, the gospel that they were proclaiming, was a false gospel. It's a false gospel, and it's not good news. Anytime someone preaches a message that salvation is dependent on you in some way, friends, that's not good news. It's not good news for somebody to tell me that my salvation is dependent upon me being able to do something to contribute to it. Because I have nothing to contribute. And you have nothing to contribute. We have no good works that we can do. So it's not a gospel. It's not good news if somebody comes and tells you that you have to do something in order to be saved. No, those are unhealthy words because they're words that lead to death. See, Paul and Timothy and others, they preached healthy words, life-giving words. But also, the words that Paul passed on to Timothy also were words that would help God's people to grow, to mature in their faith. Now, you'll notice at the end of verse 13, why Paul gives this challenge, he says he's to do this in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In faith. Make sure you're a man of faith. Make sure you live a life of faith. Make sure you live a godly life, Timothy. Make sure that you practice what you preach. But also, you'll notice he says, make sure that you serve. You do your work in love. Especially, I think, when we proclaim the gospel. When we preach, when we witness, when we talk to others about Christ, always remember, do so in a spirit of love. Don't be beating people in the head with the gospel. Don't use it like a club. No, preach the truth, but make sure you do it in a spirit of love. Even when you're confronting people who are steeped in sin, that's okay. Make sure you present that message in a loving way. Didn't Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 that we're to speak the truth, how? In love. That's why a lot of times when I'm praying, and I did tonight, I asked the Lord to help me to speak the truth, but to do so in a spirit of love. You know, sometimes I fear that I stand up here and I maybe give the impression that I'm mad at you. I don't want you to ever think that. Kim says sometimes, you look like you're mad, okay? I don't want that to be the case. I want to preach the truth. Now, it might be something that's going to convict. It might be something that's going to cut and hurt a little bit. But I don't want to do it in a mean, harsh way. I want to do it in a loving way. And sometimes they're going to preach things that are going to be comforting and encouraging. And I want to do that in a loving way. Well, he goes on then in verse 14 and he continues his challenge. He says, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. The gospel is not just something that is a pattern of sound words, but it's also, as Paul says here, it is a good deposit. Now, let's break this down and see exactly what he's saying here. When he says that good thing, that's also translated that good deposit or that good treasure. I like that better than the good thing. I like to think that the gospel is a good deposit or it is a good treasure. The word good, let's think about that for a second. That's also translated beautiful or precious. Now, when you put all that together, what Paul is saying is, he's saying that precious treasure. He says, keep. He says that precious treasure which has been committed unto thee. I like to think of the gospel that way. It's a precious treasure. You notice that he says that Paul is to keep this precious treasure. Now, remember back in verse 12, we looked at the word keep. It means the same thing in verse 14 that it did in verse 12. It means to guard. It's like someone who is guarding something that is of great value. In verse 12, Paul was entrusting something to God for him to guard on his behalf. Here in verse 14, what Paul is doing, he's entrusting something to Timothy that Timothy is to guard. And what is it? It's this precious treasure. It is the gospel message. This message of salvation by grace and by grace alone. Friends, do we not all agree that that is a precious treasure? Most certainly it is. It's because by that we have hope. We have salvation. Now, I think this especially would be good advice because of the false teachers that were prevalent in Ephesus that Paul was having to confront. He says, make sure, Timothy, that in face of all these false teachers, make sure that you are faithfully guarding this precious deposit, this precious treasure, this gospel message. Because there are people who are going to attack the message. They're going to attack it, and you make sure that you guard it. You know what? The same thing could be said of us today. We, not just me, but we as a church, we have a responsibility to guard this precious treasure that has been entrusted unto us, that gospel message. That's why whoever stands behind this pulpit, you as a church have a responsibility to make sure you hold that person accountable. And they stand and they preach the truth. They preach this gospel message. And if they preach anything else, Ricky mentioned this morning, if I preach something that's not true, then get rid of me. I don't know why he would say something like that. But that, and I didn't say amen, but I should have because I agree 100% with what he said. And I will say that to you. Make sure that we are guarding this precious truth. Now, back in the first letter that he wrote, back in chapter 6, notice what he says in verses 20 and 21 as he finishes that letter. O Timothy, keep. There's that word keep again, same word. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now, Timothy's to guard this treasure. Now, the question is, how does he guard? How does he protect? How does he defend the gospel? Well, first of all, by making sure that he studies it and he knows it. That's how you guard it. First of all, make sure you know what you're guarding. So he is to study. He is to make sure that he knows this. And he doesn't then allow somebody to come along and change that message. Also, by living it. You know, we protect it by living it. You know, for me to say something and then not to live it, that destroys everything that I say. So we have a responsibility to make sure that we live out what we say we believe. Also, by preaching and teaching this to others. So then they will be able to protect and guard this message. And then, be willing to suffer, if that's what we're called upon to do. Timothy, though, the good news is, he's not asked to do this alone. Because you'll notice that at the end of verse 14, he says that he is to keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Now, Timothy, you're to protect this treasure, but you don't have to do this on your own. No, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is going to help you to do that. The same Holy Spirit that gave life to Timothy. The same Holy Spirit that indwells him and indwelt him the moment that he was saved is the same Holy Spirit that will help him to guard the precious deposit, this truth, this gospel that has been entrusted unto him. As I said, we, and I say we as a church, we have the responsibility. The gospel has been passed down to us. We've been here now for over 200 years. And we've had those men and women who have gone before, and you know what they did? They guarded this truth. And then they passed the baton on to the next generation. And we, now we have the responsibility. And you who are younger here, one of these days you're going to be, hopefully you'll be then the future of this church, and you have the responsibility to make sure you hold on to that truth. You guard it. You defend it with your very life if you have to do so. Doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what's going to happen one day, even if there's suffering involved, because you're not to be ashamed of the gospel. And we are to hold fast. We are to make sure that we guard it. And then finally, in verses 15 through 18, what Paul is going to do, he's going to give some examples of those who were ashamed of the gospel, and he's going to give an example of someone who wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He says in verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He says, all who were in Asia. Now, I don't think we're to take that literally, because there were exceptions. Not everyone had turned away from Paul. Timothy hadn't turned away. Onesiphorus, who we're going to talk about when we get to verse 16, he hadn't. So there were a few that were still loyal, who weren't ashamed. But generally speaking, on the whole, the majority, Paul says, they've turned away from me. They've turned away from Paul, and they've turned away from the gospel. We would say it like this. They were ashamed of the gospel, and they were ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Now, the question is, why? What made them turn from Paul? Well, he doesn't tell us, but I would assume it's because Paul is in prison. Paul, in fact, is just about ready to be put to death. And it's probably for those reasons that many, including the two men who are mentioned here, who we know nothing else about, but Timothy must have knew these two men. It must be because Paul now has been put in prison and he's about to die, that causes many to say, you know what? If that's what the gospel does, and if that's what preaching the gospel does, and if that's what believing the gospel does, then I don't want any part of it. And so when you have that attitude, what you're saying is, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed of the gospel, and I'm ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm not willing to suffer. I'm not willing to do that. Now, most certainly, Paul did not preach a health and a wealth and a prosperity gospel. No way at all, because Paul says, hey, I'm in prison, and I'm about to be put to death. So there's no health and prosperity there. And so many, when they find out the truth, they're saying, you know what? I don't want any part of that. They're ashamed of the gospel. But there is an example of one who wasn't ashamed. He says in verse 16, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." This is an example of someone who wasn't ashamed of the gospel or ashamed to be identified with the Apostle Paul. Now, what we know about him is that he heard that Paul was in prison. He traveled to Rome, and he diligently sought to find where Paul was. I believe that the first time Paul was in prison, he was under house arrest, and it was easy to find him. This time, they've got him somewhere in some dark cell, and no one even really knew where Paul was. So Onesiphorus goes to Rome, and he searches until he finds Paul. And you know what he did? He ministered to Paul. He helped take care of the Apostle Paul. He had mercy upon him. Friends, we need more people like Onesiphorus. It's hard to say his name, but we need more people like him. When you think about it, you know Paul. Paul is certainly an example for us to follow. But I don't know about you, when I look at Paul, I think, you know what? He's a hard act to try to follow. Paul was an exceptional man. He had an exceptional ministry. And it's hard for me to say, you know what, I want to be just like Paul. And I think all of us would have to agree with that if we're honest. But when it comes to Onesiphorus, here's someone, you know what, I can be like him. Because he's just a refresher. He is an encourager. He's someone who helped Paul. You know, when it comes to encouragement, We need to be encouragers. We all need encouragement. I need encouragement, and you need encouragement. And a lot of times, it's just a fitly spoken word, just at the right time. Man, it will do wonders for someone when they're down and discouraged. Just something you might just say. Just, it's not anything big, but just be an encourager. Be a refresher. Just look for ways that you can help one another, just like this man did. You know, I like to read biographies. I like to read about Christians who served in the past. I've got a lot of biographies that I've read, and I like to read about these people that went through hardships, and they were faithful, and they endured, and they're an encouragement to me. And as I was studying this, I thought about Charles Simeon. Charles Simeon was the pastor of Trinity Church. This is a church of England. In 1782, he was appointed to be pastor of this church. And Charles Simeon certainly faced a lot of challenges in his ministry. Let me give you a couple of examples. First of all, the church didn't want him to be their pastor. It's not good to pastor a church that doesn't want you. You see, they didn't have any say-so in it. This is Church of England. Someone appointed him to be the pastor. They didn't want him. They wanted somebody else. And so they did have the right to say to him, you can't preach the second service on Sunday. I guess it'd be like you saying, I'm not allowed to preach the evening service. You know, they said, you're not going to preach the second service. Okay? That's not all. They also, the members, locked their pew doors. Again, this is back in the 1700s. This is a Church of England, and they had the pew doors. They locked their pew doors. They didn't come on Sunday morning, but they weren't going to let anybody else sit in the pews. If you came, you know where you had to sit? In the aisles, or you had to stand along the wall. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to want to go to church if I was going to have to sit in the floor or stand against the wall to listen to somebody preach. This is what happened. You know how long this went on for? 12 years. I don't know about you, but I think it would be hard for me to do that for 12 years. I think I would get discouraged and say, you know what? I don't think it's God's will for me to be here. I think it's pretty obvious. But Charles Simeon, he stayed. And then things started getting better. But then after 30 years, he had more problems and more opposition. You know how long he pastored Trinity Church? 54 years. Now, if you ever get a chance to read his story, and I just say that because as a pastor, that's an encouragement to me. You know, sometimes we whine and we gripe and we complain about things. You know, I wish it was this way or whatever. And I think of him, I think, you know what? That man, he stayed the course. And he continued to run. He continued to do what God called him to do. I think if he can do it, I can do it as well. And he can be an encouragement to all of us. So, as we close, when it comes to the gospel, this precious treasure, first of all, we need to make sure that we believe the gospel message. We need to make sure that we are trusting the good news of Christ and Him crucified, that we're looking to Him for our salvation, and that we trust Him as Lord and Savior. And if we are saved, we need to make sure that we are willing to boldly proclaim the gospel. We need to make sure that we're willing to suffer for it. We need to make sure that we protect it at all costs. And may we all be able to say the words that are the title of the message tonight. And what is that? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay, that's the message for this evening. So if you would, please stand. And we will now be dismissed in a word of prayer. And as we are dismissed in prayer, if the one who I call on to pray, if you would go ahead and ask the blessing on our food and our time of fellowship here tonight as well.